give back to the community. So you guys are their friends and family from now on. You just got here last week. And so it's really, please, you know, be your friends and family. I'm trying to make friends for you, okay? Right, just on a side note, okay? The reason he came in here, and he's like, you're trying to figure out the Tarbut Kanadi, you're trying to figure out the Canadian culture. And so, and he comes in. So he comes in, and he's like, he really wants sushi. Who is a very important figure in Israel, in both a from an ideological sense as well as from a practical, what he adds to the government and adds to the to policy in Israel is very, very special. Unfortunately, he was supposed to give the shir tonight, and unfortunately, he had to go to a shiva, and he's there for literally 3 days. He left yesterday; he's coming back Sunday. So he wasn't able to give the shir. But I want to speak a little bit about some of the ideas that I've thought a lot about in the subject that he chose. But also, there's one thing that he really taught me. So, by the way, if you wanted to give shir any other Thursday, any other time, it's open. You can give next week, and give the week after that. It's very much open. It can continue, so it's not that it's... So be in touch about that. One question that I always have for him, because he worked in the... in the upper echelons of the Israeli government. He worked in politics, he worked in Yehuts, he worked with the prime minister and many other ministers and many other individuals that you've heard of on the news. He works with them on a day-to-day basis. But on the other hand, I also have a chavrusa with him in Rav Kook and in many other sfarim, and he has a really deep ideological side to the way that he governs and the way that the policies that he chooses to push forward as a Yehuts, as a Yoetz, as an advisor to in the government. I think that's a very important, whenever you're making decisions and big decisions in life, it's important to have ideology behind it. It's not just, okay, you can think practically, you think like, okay, we have lots of ideas. But how do you take those ideas and you turn them into actions? So the topic is as follows. We're going to think about the ideology behind what we're going to talk about, and then we're going to try and implement it and try and think of how we can accomplish it. So first and foremost, I want to hear from you guys. The topic of the shir is, what is the purpose of diaspora Jewry towards the modern state of Israel? What do you think our job, we're here, we're sitting in Toronto, we all believe that the state of Israel is an incredible thing, it's an incredible step and present that Hashem has given us, something that we've been dreaming about and thinking about for thousands of years. I know personally, I lived in the old city of Jerusalem for 10 years, and whenever I would go out with my kids and play in the park there, and I always get goosebumps when I walk through the old city, and my kids would be playing in this in the chatzer. Has anyone been to the chatzer that the Rova kids play in? Not the main chatzer, but the one on the side with the pillars, right, where the Zilbermans and the park is, right? The old square. So you go to the old square, and on the side of the wall, right, there's a pasa. And
that's the new square,
right? Oh,
cool. There are multiple squares.
But other than the old square, which tourists don't go to, it's like really the Rova's family square. But there's also a hidden park with trees and grass and flowers and benches that nobody knows about. Have you ever been there?
I think so. Is there a kind of near right?
No.
Where is the...
It's a secret, I said. No, so it's actually, if you walk
through the car, you, like Father Cardo.
No. It's literally, yeah, it's Mamish's secret. There. If you go, you know where Porat Yosef is?
Should I stop recording?
What?
No.
It's fine. Everyone, if, right. Yosef, next to Porat Yosef, it's like he's going
Nikola
to the
Nister. I don't know.
Exactly. This is the Nister of, next to Porat Yosef, like the little simta, it's a little alleyway that goes into the secret park, and you walk in there, all of a sudden you're just like green everywhere. It's crazy. What?
And it's public?
Well, you can just get in there, but nobody knows about it.
It's all fake, though, right?
It's all fake. What?
It's all fake, though.
I think it might be fake. But it doesn't matter. It's in the robot.
I think I've been there.
So,
what's fake is real, what's real is fake.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't know what that means.
It sounds deep. It sounds deep. It's all the point. So... what happened is, I would be in the Rova and I would see that my kids are playing in the streets with a pasuk about them playing in the streets right next to them. It's a dream. And it's not just our dream. It's not like, okay, can you accomplish your dreams as an individual in your life? You're able to live the dreams of thousands of years of your ancestors. It's an incredible thing to be standing there and live the dream of 2,000 years of tefillot, of hopes and dreams. It's really an incredible time. And the question is, we're not there right now. And that's the reality. and whether or not we should or shouldn't. It's all, everyone has an individual discussion, an individual decision to make based upon a million factors. And every decision is probably, you make the right decision. You try to make the right decision, you try to do the right things, and there's a million factors that everybody has. I don't think people should feel bad about the decision that they make. People should, whatever decision you make, you should go with it and try to do the best that you can. The question is, okay, we're all sitting in this room right now. Right now, at this time, do we have a purpose and a tzad and a hand in the modern state of Israel? Is people living in the diaspora, do they add to the state of Israel? Or is it just like, okay, they're not there yet? So I'll throw that question out. I want to hear first and foremost some ideas. Then we can learn a little bit about about that question. That's what we're going to try and see. Historically, what is the role of diaspora Jewry in the time of Medinat Yisrael? So what do you guys think? How can we add to the state of Israel? It could be classic answers. You can say whatever. It doesn't make a difference. What do you guys think?
I think it's our role to learn Torah to Israel and about the state of Israel, educate others, and play our role in building it up however we can support it, whether it's financially, whether it's through other initiatives, and hopefully one day find our way there ourselves.
So ambassadors, education?
Yeah.
Okay. Bella?
Adding to that, that's definitely true. I think sometimes a big thing that we can do by just being a good person, and people see you're a Jew and you're a good person, so you represent Israel.
Amazing. So, incredible, incredible. As Jews, you're an ambassador to Israel towards just the way that you carry yourself. And if you talk about Israel in a positive way, and then they see that you're a positive person, that can definitely change their way of view, the way they view Israel.
I think Belarus is not different. Not even talk about Israel, but being a good...
Right.
They make that association.
It's like whether you like it or not, you're always represented.
Right. There are Jews...
Right. Is that what you meant?
The reason why I added that part was because there are many good Jews that openly don't represent the state of Israel.
Agreed.
And they openly are against.
So few are openly against.
And the ones that are, they're not necessarily in normal culture.
I think a lot of the outside world, even if someone is in their own views not so pro the state, the rest of the world kind of views them.
Right.
Because you're a Jew, you represent them.
Right, exactly. So we are ambassadors, and we do represent the state of Israel. And actually, there is a huge, there's a megamah, if you walk, right, there's a sign in Ben-Gurion. When you leave, there's actually a sign that says that you represent the state of Israel when you're outside of the residence. Meaning, we need to tell Israelis that. But it's a statement, right? You represent Israel, act accordingly. And it's an important thing. When people see Israelis and Jews, and they act in a proper way, then it really does. But I think, and also we can be, that's kind of, it's in a more passive way, it's a role model. There's the active way that Ariel is speaking about, of teaching about Israel, representing Israel, maybe even fighting for Israel, being an ambassador. And I think that Ariel mentioned one other thing, which is not just education about Israel as a country, but there's Torah to Eretz Israel. That's an important thing to think about. There is something called Torah to Eretz Israel. And it's a different Torah than the Torah that we are generally exposed to. And there's a spiritual revolution that's happening in Israel right now. And I think one of the goals when you're in Chutz La'aretz is important to expose yourself to that revolution that's happening right now in the state of Israel. Because things are happening. The Torah is growing. The Torah is, I wouldn't say changing, the Torah is developing in ways that it hasn't developed in thousands of years. Just on the most practical side of things is, let's say, an army. Has anyone ever read tshuvas of let's say Rav Gorin or Rav Neria on army related questions? Anyone read halachic answers? Yeah. They're fascinating because usually when you read halacha or halachic tshuvas, so the books that are quoted are Mishnah, Gemara, Midrashim. They'll also quote the Rishonim, the Achronim, and all the poskim, the Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah, etc., until they get to the end, the final conclusion. But how do you write a tshuva about the army? When was the last time you had an army? 2,000 years ago. So these tshuvas are bringing up psukim and shoftim and malachim and shmuel in order to answer questions about things that are happening now, because that's the last time we have documented halachic sources of how to run an army, how to run a government, how to run all these different things. And so the Torah is developing in ways that's never developed before. That was an example. I think it's much more fundamental. We'll talk about that as we move through these mekorot. So anyone else want to add a kind of, maybe a practical hatza'ah? By the way, any practical hatza'ah that you bring up, Bezrat Hashem, we can make happen. And it can be anything from anything. We'll talk about some practical hatza'ot of how we can actually, really practically, tomorrow, do things for the state of Israel. But if you have any ideas, and we can really make them happen. So let's try and think practically about it. So here, let's pass them out this way. You want to pass them out this way? I was going to do that way.
Both.
Oh, both ways. That's a great idea. Oh. You're really an ambassador for Israel.
The ingenuity. It's like startup.
Torah Jersey Show.
Mamash. You're like. It's incredible. Okay. So it's a lot of makoros. We're not going to. I like to bring a lot of makoros, not because we're actually going to go through all of them, because if you're interested in learning it, you can look at it afterwards. You can try and you can see the context of what we're talking about, and you can learn it more about you, and you can check out makoros and things like that. So we'll run through a bunch of them. We'll try and see different ideas, and we'll try to come to some conclusions. So the first makor is actually I found it a fascinating makor. It's the first time the Jews ever came back from Galut back into Israel. When did this happen? Koresh, right after the Churban Bayit Rishon. We were 70 years in Babel, and then all of a sudden the new Persian king comes out and he says all the Jews can go back to Israel. By the way, why did he say that? Historically, why did Koresh allow the Jews to go back to Israel? To build the Choman, they'll build the Beit HaMikdash. But why? What was in Koresh's mind? Why did he just like, okay, Jews, you can go back? What was up with him?
The time was up. So the
Navi understands that the time was up. But historically, we actually have something called the Cyrus Cylinder. Has anyone heard about the Cyrus Cylinder?
Yeah.
They say the Cyrus Cylinder. They say it's a cylinder that he wrote, and it was seen historically as the first bill of human rights. Cyrus felt that the greatest way to control an empire is to give freedom to every different piece of the empire.
Autonomy.
Autonomy, yeah. Freedom and autonomy of religion to each part. And he also, on one condition, they had to give taxes to him, and they had to pray for him. They were allowed to do whatever religion they want. He was covering all his bases. Okay, the Christians will pay him, the Muslims will pay, all the pagans, all the different gods will all pay for him. The Jews will pray for him. Everyone will pray for him, and then hopefully he'll do well. And so that's what he did. He let many, many groups, ethnic groups, go back to their original countries that were conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And when he took over, he let them go back. And so one of the people that went back were the Jews. They went back to their land. And what did he tell them? It's an amazing, this is like classic right out of JNF's handbook. The first year, the Koresh Melech Baras, Lichot Tvar Hashem Yipir Yirmiyah. And said at the end of the time, the Yirmiyah said, we'd be in Galut. He ir Hashem et Ruach Koresh. God awakened the spirit of Koresh, Melech Paras, the king of Paras. And he had a voice that goes out in all of his dangers. He wrote it in a letter. Ko Amar Hashem. This is what Hashem says. Koresh Melech Paras. Ko Mamlechot Ha'aretz Natan Li Hashem Elokei Hashamayim. V'upa Kadala Livnot Lo Bayit V'Yushalayim Asher B'Yehuda. He says, God has given me all this power, and he wants me to build a Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, which is in Yehuda. It says, Mibachem, whoever from you, Mikol Amo, from his nation, Yelo Avimo, God shall be with you, Vayal Yushalayim, you should go up to Yushalayim, Asher B'Yehuda, V'even at Beit Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hu Elohim Asher B'Yushalayim. Anybody that's able to, everyone has the koach to, everyone who wants to, go up and build the Beit HaMikdash. Bekol HaNishar, and everybody who's left, Mikol HaMekomot, Asher U'gar Sham, it's not saying all the Jews have to leave Bavel. If you want to stay in Bavel, it's perfectly up to you. What should you do? Mikol HaMekomot Asher U'gar Sham, Inasu Anshei Mekomo, Bekesef U'Vezahav, Rechush Be'ema, Im Nediva LeBeit Elohim Asher B'Yerushalayim. If you're not going to live in Israel, what does Koresh tell us to do? Buy Israel bonds. Simple what he says. You have two options. Babel gives all the Jews in Babel two options. Either build Yerushalayim or give money. Now these four psukim in the beginning of Ezra are the most classic answer to the question of what is the purpose of diaspora Jewry. What is it? Support Israel. And I see this all day, every day. Come to Mizrahi, and they come and they ask. Which they go around and they ask for, they go for every organization in Israel, they come through Toronto, and what do? They get donations. And everyone wants a pitch, and everyone has an idea, and a great institution, it's an amazing thing, and that gives us the opportunity to support the state of Israel financially and give them prosperity. Okay? So those are the two options. Question is there any other option? Other than being Galut and just giving money and sending money back to Israel, is there any other purpose? Is the relationship between Israel and diaspora just a rich uncle to, the poor cousin who needs money? Is there anything more than that? That's the question. Okay, let's move on.
So what I want to focus on first and foremost is the attitude that we should have first and foremost. What is our job while we're in Galut? Not necessarily towards the state of Israel, but in Galut, what are we supposed to do? Jews left the land of Israel. What are they supposed to do in Galut? What's our role here? Are we supposed to just wait? What are we supposed to do? I'll give you an example. My good friends of mine went on Shlichut. When they got to Shlichut, they were renting a house. They didn't buy any furniture. They just got a folding table, some chairs. They didn't put up any pictures or anything. Why? Because they're in Galut. And in Galut, this is not our home. Is that the right mindset they're supposed to have? I can see these pictures on the roof, so I'm not going to... Okay. Should you not? It's usher to have pictures in your house in
the and that it's always a temporary home.
Should always feel like it's a temporary home. Is that the way we should feel? Should we always feel like Toronto is always temporary?
So it's one point, yes.
Okay, it's a certain point, yes.
Like long term, I think you have to think that you're going to be going long term. You have to be ready to jump into if like an opportunity would come that you would need to go.
So would we see Galut as kind of like a waiting room? I remember when I was in the army a lot, I spent most of my time in during Shmirah counting the minutes. That's what I would do. Like, I'm sure that's what everyone does. You're not allowed to read, you're not allowed to be on your phone, even though a lot of people do. You're not allowed to do any of those things. You stand in Shmirah, and what do? You're like, okay, I have 5 minutes left. I have 5 times 300 minutes left. Okay, that was one. Now I have 299, 5 minutes left. And then you just count down all the minutes as you go through. Is that what we're supposed to be going to do? We're waiting. In Malasot. Or is there actually something proactive that we should be doing when we're here?
Why can't you do both?
You could do
Why
both.
Why can't you proactively wait?
So what? Now what should we be doing while we're here?
Working on yourself.
Working on ourselves. So, and I'm going to take it a step further. As a nation, what should we be doing? Meaning we were put, on the other way of saying it, is kind of like, a teacher gives a punishment, just says, get out of the class. Now, what's that student supposed to do out of the class? Wait to just be allowed to let back in? Or should the student be proactive about fixing something that they messed up on when they were in, meaning when we were in Israel? So it could be that the Galut has an actual rule. We have a purpose. What we're doing here is for a reason. We're here for a reason. No matter where we are in the world, we're here for a reason. So let's figure out what that reason is. We're in Toronto for a reason. There's not stam. Hashem doesn't create the world in a way which is, okay, we stam ended up here. And so we just got to wait to go back to Israel. There's a purpose. We're here for a reason. Let's figure out what that reason is. So what's our reason? Why are we here in Toronto?
I mean, there are things that we can learn here and things that we can do here and we can get from like being in Toronto that you couldn't get from being in Israel that we can take with us to Israel to improve Israel.
So incredible. What that means is that Israel, based upon Koresh's declaration, it's a one-way street. Israel is the only place and we have to... Israel is kind of where it's really happening. And we have to just give whatever we can to Israel. But all of a sudden, what Ariel is saying is that no, there's a purpose why we're here. We have something. Hashem put us here for a reason. Let's figure out what that is, because Am Yisrael needs Toronto Jewry. Now, what is that thing that, let's think about Galut as a whole, and then maybe we can talk about Toronto afterwards. But what is the purpose of being in Galut as a fact of life? Why are we here? Why did Hashem put us here? Yeah.
Okay, well, that's a really big question. But the last part was like, well. But before all that, I would say that one example of something that we can do while we're in Galut that you can't do really in Eretz Yisrael is, well, in Eretz Yisrael, you're surrounded mostly by, you know, Israelis. But here in Toronto, we're surrounded by all kinds of people who we can... You know, be in Orlegoin to in a much easier way, I guess, or
Great.
More direct.
Great. Let's skip ahead. Let's skip ahead to source number 5. The 5 is a tiny 5 because it's okay. No, it's actually a beautiful 5. Rav Hirsch wrote in the 19 letters, and this is maybe shocking to some. This is probably the most anti-Zionist.
He's very anti-Zionist.
He's very anti-Zionist. Rav Hirsch was a huge anti-Zionist, and not just an anti-Zionist because of secular. He was a theological and ideological anti-Zionist. And you'll see why that is as we read through this. Only for a short time did Israel attain its ideal. The fulfillment amidst its prosperity, Moshe, its first leader, had already prophetically foretold that Israel would forget Hashem while living on its soil and led astray by the nations and its own prosperity, would cling to its wealth and pleasure and forget its true task. So what that means is like this. It says in Devarim that when we're in the land of Israel, we have our country, we have all this prosperity, we're going to forget Hashem and what our true task is. What's our true task? To represent Hashem in the world. Thus there came a time when the people of Israel would cause the prophet to lament. The numbers of your cities have become, O God, your God, O Yehuda. Meaning you're worshipping your power, your prosperity. Hence Israel had to be deprived of prosperity, wealth, and land, which had led it astray. In order for us to achieve our purpose, what had to be taken away from us? The land of Israel. The land of Israel is something that turns us away from our purpose of God, because it gives us material wealth. It had to leave the soil on which it had enjoyed happiness, which it made arrogantly forsake its duty. It could salvage nothing but its life spark of its existence, the Torah. And we're able to focus, instead of on a country, we're able to focus on Torah mitzvos. From now on, the only bond that unites Israel with its God and its calling, a spiritual and therefore indestructible bond. Thus, Israel's mission was indeed not rescinded when its statehood came to an end. For after all, statehood had been meant only as a tool to further this mission. We didn't lose out our role as the chosen people when we left the land of Israel. Rather, the ruin of the state was itself part and parcel of Israel's destiny. We needed to lose Israel, which was to bring about the revelation of God and of man's calling. In its dispersion, it was called upon merely to unveil a different facet of the task that it would fulfill. In fact, as a state, Israel had committed no sins other than those evident among all the other nations. But that which could be tolerated in the case of other people could not be excused in Israel. The entire purpose of existence was to remain pure of such aberrations, since Hashem was its God. The collapse of the state then served in a way to educate Israel for as much of its former prosperity had done, and its disposition opened a new, great and far-flung field in which to carry out its mission. The fact that we're in Galut opens up many more opportunities. Then Israel was scattered throughout the world among all the nations and regions in order to accomplish its mission there. According to Rav Hirsch, where can we accomplish our mission best? In Chutz La'aretz. Why? First of all, because we don't have to worry about land, we don't have to worry about politics, we don't have to worry about economy or military, any of those things you have to worry about when you are a government. All you have to worry about is Torah mitzvahs. And then you're able to be an individual who's able to show Torah mitzvahs to the rest of the world. Now, yeah.
Is that really that true? I mean, until there's like freedom and whatnot, we did have problems in Galus. That's kind of why the Holocaust happened.
So it's actually, meaning you have to understand the time where Rav Hirsch is living. When was Rav Hirsch living? What time period?
He dies in 1888.
So what time period is that? Historically? Daskala. He's living at a time where Jews are all of a sudden starting to spread out and become allowed to be part of regular society. They're no longer in their ghettos. They're going out in Germany and they're spreading out and they're in the field of psychology and sociology and all the Jewish fields. And they're really making an impression on the world around them. And Rav Hirsch is saying that's exactly, he's idealizing it. That's exactly what she'll be doing. And that's a lot of people here in Toronto and everywhere else in the world live by this. Where by being a Jew in the workforce, they are making a Kiddush Hashem. And it's true, they are.
Right, but couldn't you also say that, that many Jews have basically gone off the deck because they are so, because we're so like dispersed amongst Goyim that we just lose track of our Yishkeit?
Right. But by the way, Rav Hirsch was trying to counter that. It was already happening. They were becoming dispersed and assimilating. And Rav Hirsch was idealizing it. A lot of times when something bad is happening, if you idealize what people are doing anyways, they'll keep on their Avodas Hashem. For example, if let's say people go to university and they go off the Derech University, so you can instead, I think educationally, you shouldn't stop people from going to university. You should idealize university. You should say, that is your Avodas Hashem. So you're not going away from Avodas Hashem by going to university. You are doing the greatest of Avodas Hashem. That's kind of what he did. You are assimilating into the nations. And so what he's saying is that's the greatest thing you can do. You can go out in the nations and be and represent Hashem to the world. And that was kind of the idea that Rav Hirsch was trying to accomplish. And so I think the way I understand it is kind of Rav Hirsch is the little lights around the world. That's how he understands Or LaGoyim. Or LaGoyim means we're all little lights all around the world, and we have to spread the word of Judaism to the world through that. Does anyone disagree with this? Does anyone disagree with Rav Hirsch's perspective? The purpose of Am Yisrael is to be in Galut. That's the meaning that...
I think there is a purpose for us being in Galut, but I don't think that's the purpose of Am Yisrael.
Okay. Interesting. Wait, eventually, we're supposed to go back. So he says, this is where we're going to accomplish our purpose. Once we are able to spread the light of Judaism to the world, then we might have a country. He does believe in Kibbutz Galiot, but people will stay around the world, and we all represent Judaism everywhere. Yeah, no.
I think Galut is more the pathway to get eventually human rights and like Tikkun Olam. Like, for example, the needs of the spark throughout the world. So we have this impact throughout the Galut, and we make the world hopefully a better place, and eventually culminating in having a state, having Hashem's presence, and from there kind of like eventually God willing the big Mikdash and all that. But like, it's the pathway to get there.
So that was Rapersha's dream. You're right. That's exactly what Rapersha's dream. I mean, we would eventually have Beit Mikdash, but the only way to accomplish that mission was through the Galut. Now, who disagreed with this very much?
Rav Kook
very much disagreed with this. He believed that instead of having little lights around the world, what you needed to create is a floodlight. A floodlight that represents Hashem in the world, a society that represents Hashem in the world. We'll discuss that as we move forward. And through that society, the world will see, wow, this is what it means to represent Hashem. And that will have more of an impression on the world than just individuals living around the world. Now, who's kind of historically, where does things seem to be going historically? Rav Hirsch or Rav Kook's derech? It seems like we definitely are able to accomplish as individuals Rav Hirsch's dream. But
the challenge is with, I think, the state of Israel today is if it would maintain the ideals of Rav Kook, that'd be one thing. Unfortunately, we're not yet there, right. So it has other challenges with it.
Right. I mean, it's a process.
Right.
I mean, by the way, everything's a process, and that's important. Nothing happens like this. And just to put things into context, how many years did it take to build the Beis HaMikdash from the first time we came into Israel, the time of Yehoshua? We came in with the time of Yehoshua. How many years did it take to come to the Beis HaMikdash? More than that, 400 and something. Okay, so we're not yet 400 years into the process of, right? So we're okay, we're on track. But it seems like historically we are building a country before we were able to accomplish kind of the dream of being an Orla Goyim as individuals. There are many individuals that are Orla Goyim, but not necessarily is that happened at such a global level. Okay, that is the first derech of understanding what our tafid and galut is. Okay, I want to take a step back though, because Yirmiyahu, let's go to source number 4. Yirmiyahu writes a letter, actually, to the first galut ever in history. The first people that went to galut ever in history of the Jewish people, he writes a letter to them. So, meaning the best place to look is, what did Yirmiyahu say is the purpose of galut? So, source number 4 says like this. Ve'ele divrei ha-sefer she-shalach Yirmiyahu ha-navi mi-Yushalayim el-yeter zikne ha-golah ve-el-kohanim ve-el-nevi'im ve-el-kol ha-am ha-she-iglan ve-kohanetze b-Yushalayim ve-el-kohanim. This is the letter that Yirmiyahu sent to all of the Ziknei HaGola, the elders of the Gola, and the Kohanim, the Nevi'im, and all the people that Nebuchadnezzar sent to Babel. Beautiful. So just by the way, historically what happened was that the Jews didn't all go to the first Galut by themselves. How did they get to Galut? It was in stages. The first one, it was all the leaders and all the diplomats and all the rabbis, they were all sent to Galut by in the time of Yechoniah, by Nebuchadnezzar. There were many Jews that lived still in Eretz Yisrael, all the regular people. There was no leadership though. That way Nebuchadnezzar could control the people himself, because they couldn't look to anybody else as leadership. They wouldn't rebel. And then they actually ended up rebelling anyways, and then the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So this is actually talking about before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, when all of the leaders went to Babel. It actually, based on Hashgacha Pratit, it was actually an amazing thing for the Jews, because once the nation actually got to Babel, what was already set up?
Leadership.
All the leadership. So it worked out pretty well. So what did he say? Pasuk Dalet. Ko amar Hashem tzvaot. Elokei Yisrael v'kol ha-golah asher igladim yishlayim be'avla. Benu batim v'sheivu. V'nitu ganot v'yichlu et peryan. He says, what's the one thing he tells them? Build houses. Make gardens. Eat the fruit. Chunashim, get married. Yolud banim, have children, ubanot, and have also women children. give husbands to your daughters and wives to your sons. Banim banot, and they should have children. Urvu sham ve'al timatu, and have lots and lots of children, and do not become less. And Yeshua Shlomayir, also what should you do? You should do what's best for the city. asher igleti etcham shama v'itbalu ba'ada, and daven for them. El Hashem ki b'shlomai yelechem shalom, because in their shalom you're gonna have shalom, and their peace you'll have peace. What is Yirmiyahu's message? The first message he gives to people going to galut is
settle.
Don't give up. Don't have a house without any fixtures. Yirmiyahu's on your side. No. Okay. Don't have any. Build a house. Continue living.
Yes.
Do it. And that's something, by the way, people were really, every nation that went into the galut, what ended up happening was they would give up and they would assimilate and they would lose everything. The Jews have resilience. For, in every single generation, this is the key for all of our perseverance. Every single time we were kicked out of a country, what did we do the next day?
Rose.
We rebuilt. We built a house. We built ganim. That's what you say. Just build a house temporary. Build a garden. You build a garden when you have prosperity. It says go build parks, gardens, everything, the most beautiful homes you can, and have children. By the way, these psukim are the basis for the letter that we read in Rav Hirsch. He brings it as the basis. Mm-hmm. The problem is, Rav Hirsch kind of stops at that pasuk and doesn't continue. Why should you do that? Ki ko amar Hashem Eloh, ki amar Hashem. Why should you not give up? Why should you not despair? Because you will go back. I want to give you hope. And I want you to dive into me and come towards me. And you should search for me. By the way, and even in Galut, you're going to search for me and you're going to find me there. You're able to come close to Hashem. And once you find me there, once you accomplish your role in Galut, I will come down and I will gather you from all the places that Sheidachti etchem shama, nu Hashem, v'ashitiv etchem el makom ha-sheiglit etchem isham. Ki amarti mikim lanu Hashem nivim b'devla. And that's why he gave us Nevi'im and Bevel, why he gave us the leadership in Bevel, is in order to be able to accomplish Yiddishkeit. We can have Yiddishkeit, we can have Judaism. This Perikop Tet is probably the number one most important piece of Navi for anybody living outside of Israel. This is the basis for every single Jewish community for the past 2,000 years. Is grow, build, don't give up. If you ever for 1 minute would say, this is not our home, we cannot build, we cannot continue, it's too hard, we lose everything. But the hope of building is not forgetting the land of Israel. And if you take a step back, there's another parak of Yirmiyahu did two things before we went into Galut. And this is actually source number three. Source number three is as follows. I don't know why I even put numbers if we're not even going close to the order. I think that's what makes it easier, right? Source it was 1, 5, 3, 4. Okay, so source number three. I'll just tell you it outside. It's actually quite long. But does anyone know the story of how Yirmiyahu bought land? When Yirmiyahu bought land? You know the story?
Versace, close to this.
Yeah? It's actually quite scary. I'm not going to lie. It's like a really, it's an Arab village. But
you can't go there.
You can.
I mean,
I did it by accident a couple times.
Right.
Ways. Like, what? It's a way to go. It is a way to go to Jerusalem. From, if you're coming from Modi'in on the 443, instead of going straight, you turn to the left, you go to Anatot.
There's a sign.
Yeah, there's a sign on Anatot. And also,
I think we did that.
Yeah. It's like mom is in the middle of an Arab village.
She put a scarf over her face, like, to.
Because your mother looks like an Arab. Put that scarf on.
Good stuff. Well, you can pretend to be that.
Red hair.
A peace worker. So in Anatot, Yirmiyahu was put in jail at the end of the Korban. Why was he put in jail?
Because he was telling them there was going to be a
Korban. Right. Because he was the doomsday Navi. No one likes the other doomsday Navi. He was going to say, he was kind of lowering morale of the people, and the king put him in jail because he was saying that the Jews, like, we're all going to be destroyed, your son's going to be destroyed. Now, it starts off the story by saying, this is Yirmiyahu, he's in jail. What does God tell him to do? Go out of jail. Okay, I don't know how he got out. It doesn't say. Okay. And go and buy land.
It's a roller coaster.
Investment-wise. Who's in business and finance? Yeah? Kind of?
Not in finance. But
business. You're in business. No one else in business? A bunch of Jews. No one in business.
We're all in
OT, PT. What? In finance. Okay.
Not finance.
Business. Go. Okay.
We're on psych.
You're on what?
Engineering.
Engineering. Okay. Good. Business. Good. Business. Great. So, all the business students, is it a good idea if you believe strongly, based upon a prophecy, that the country is going to be destroyed? Is this the time to buy land?
Buy low, sell high.
Buy low. It's high now. No one else believes you. You're in jail because everyone thinks you're crazy. And the stock market, nothing's crashed yet. You're going to buy, and you know that it's going to crash next year.
Short.
What?
It's like you should short Israel.
Short Israel, exactly. But it's crazy. He goes and he buys land and he makes an entire ceremony. Everybody knows that he's the Doomsday Navi. He makes an entire ceremony for everyone in Anatot where he goes, he buys land, and he takes the contract and he puts it in the clay thing and puts it into the ground. And the statement that he makes at the end of source number 3 is Tepasuk Tet Zayin. Next page. Tepasuk Tet Vav. Ki ko amar Hashem tzvaot Elokei Yisrael od iknu batim esadot ukromim be'eretz azot. Why am I doing this? It's an investment. I believe that eventually we'll come back to this place. It's going to happen. So Yirmiyahu had both sides. He had hope that we're going to go back, and he had an understanding that that doesn't mean that we give up what we're doing here. And we always feel that we're temporary. We have to have resilience and build ourselves up, but always have our minds in the future we're going to go back to the land of Israel. We have to live in both worlds at the same time. Okay. So that is the mindset of Yirmiyahu. And by the way, it's one of the scariest stories in source number 2. Obviously, source number 2, right? We did 3, now we go to 2. I should have really thought this over.
Yeah. 1, 5, 4, 3, 2.
Yeah, makes sense. Right? You have to find the pattern. It's a number. There's a gematria in there for something. So does anyone know the story of, in Brachos Daf Samach Gimel, Amud Aleph, about Hanania and his community in Chutz Laaretz? Anyone know the story? The story goes as follows. There's a man named Hanania, big Rav. He goes, he moves to Chutz Laaretz. Rabbi, it's a good story.
It's a good story.
It's a really scary story. Okay? What happens, he builds a house. He builds a community in Chutz Laaretz. He leaves Israel. It's about the time of the Amoraim. And he comes and he builds a community. What happens is, all of a sudden, he decides, you know what? I'm not just going to have a community. I'm going to also make Kaddish the Chodesh here in Chutz Laaretz. What does that mean? He's going to sanctify the month, just like we learned in Parshat Bo. You have to sanctify the month. Usually it's the Beit Din in Yerushalayim that does it. He came and said, okay, they have their months. I'm going to have my months. I can do it, just like the Beit Din there. My Beit Din is good enough. I'm able to make decisions. Okay. What happens is, what happens in Israel? Does anyone know the story? No? So the Beit Din in Israel doesn't like this. They get very, very angry. How dare you mekadesh the Chodesh Chutz Laaretz? How dare you do such a thing? So they send 2 rabbis to go to Hanania's house. They go to Hanania's community. They come and they say, we're here. We came to visit you. We came to live with you. Hanania is very, very excited. 2 gdolei ador from Eretz Yisrael. They came to his community. He comes and makes a big event. He tells everyone, listen, these are the biggest rabbis. You should listen to what they say. You can learn a lot of Torah from them. Wonderful. They go on their way. Now every single time a psach comes out from Hanania's Beit Din, these 2 rabbis say the opposite. And every time they say Aser, he says Mutter. Whenever Hananiah says Mutter, they say Aser. When he says Tamei Tar, it's always contradicting what the rabbi says. So what happens is, Hananiah turns to everyone and says, don't listen to them, they don't know what they're talking about. They say, ha ha ha, you told everyone that we do know what we're talking about. So, what are you going to do? He says, why are you doing this to me? He says, because you were Mekadosh L'Chodesh L'Chutz Laaretz. So, what's wrong with Mekadosh L'Chodesh L'Chutz Laaretz? Rabbi Akiva did it. So that was a different time. There was no one in there to troll. You can't do it. You're not allowed. So he says, so what? So he said, listen, I want you, Hananiah, this is the words that he says, I want you to go up to a mountain. If you continue being Mekadosh L'Chodesh and Chutz Laaretz, you and your community have to go on top of a mountain and you have to play with a harp, music, and declare to everyone, Ein lanu chelek b'Elokei Yisrael. What does that mean? We have no connection to God. No connection to God, the God of Israel. It's a crazy thing to say. And what happens? The Gemara asks, and we'll end with the last line of the Gemara. It's the last line. Yesh lanu chelek b'Elokei Yisrael. Okay, they ended up saying, Chas v'shalom, yesh lanu chelek b'Elokei Yisrael. The Gemara asks, v'kol kach lama? Why so much? What are they, crazy? What, they don't have chelek b'Elokei Yisrael because it's mekadosh l'chodesh? What did he do? The Gemara answers, Yishum sh'ne'amar, if you want to create a Torah community that separates itself from Eretz Yisrael, you don't have a connection to Elokei Yisrael. Everything is thrown off. We do not create communities like Yirmiyahu said and build houses and build everything in order so that we can remove ourselves from Eretz Yisrael, but rather we have to continue having that hope. There was a huge, this became politicized actually in the 80s. Does anyone in Begin wanted to annex the Golan Heights? And America said they'll put an embargo. It was Carter at the time, right? He said they'll put an embargo on Israel if they annex Golan Heights. Begin has a famous speech where he got up and says, "I will beg every Jewish mother in Israel to give their children only bread and butter for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and we're going to do what's right and annex the Golan Heights." That's what he said. It's a crazy, crazy, crazy time. And there was a famous letter that Rav Shach wrote where he said, scary words, he said, for 2,000 years, we should not do this. We should listen to America and not annex it. And we don't have to be fighting over every inch, like Begin is saying. For 2,000 years, we learned Torah without Eretz Yisrael, and we can learn for another 2,000 years without Eretz Yisrael again. That's what Rav Shach said. And Rav Tzvi Yehuda has a famous letter that he wrote to Rav Shach, back to Rav Shach, and it says, "Shiale alahar v'yachriz in lanu chelet v'lokei Yisrael." A statement. It's a scary statement. It's a two gdolei olam. You can't take sides in these things. But it was the gdolei olam. They're fighting over this idea. He's saying, how can you make a statement like that? We learned 2,000 years without Torah. There's no such thing as learning for 2,000 years without Eretz Yisrael. We didn't get the Torah without Eretz Yisrael. So what these stories are telling us is that you have to do two things at the same time. One, understand what our tafkid is here in Galut. The other one is always have our hands and our minds and our tzipia in Yerushalayim. But what is the role? So we learned about Rav Hirsch's role. Now let's try and see a little bit of a different role. In Galut. So Gemara in source number 6. We're going to go in order now. Is that okay? Yeah, everyone's good with that? 10 more minutes?
Yeah, 10 minutes.
Yeah. That's it?
Yeah, we're just looking at the
minutes. So, Kevan Shagalu Yisrael in Koman, Ein Lecha Bitul Torah Gedolah Mizeh. What was the greatest Bitul Torah ever in history? Galu. Now, is that true? When did we learn the most Torah and write the most Torah books ever in history?
Yeah.
Galu.
Yeah.
Now, so how is the Gemara saying the biggest Bitul Torah was Galu? How does that make sense? Any hatsa'ot?
Something were lost, though, right?
Maybe certain halachot were lost. Many, many, many halachot were lost. Most halachot were lost. We weren't able to do most halachot, so it could be. But in terms of learning Torah, it's the greatest time ever. We came up with so many chidushim. All Torah Shabbat Peh was developed in Chutz Laretz.
The Gemara,
everything. The Gemara, Rishonim, Akronim, everything is in Chutz Laretz. The source number 7, there's another Gemara that kind of shines light on it. What happened? The Amar of Chia Bar Ami, Mishmei De'ula. מיום שחרב בית המקדש אין לו להקדש ברוך הוא בעולמו אלא ארבע עומות של הלכה בלבד. The moment that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash happened, what happened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Where is he? He contracted himself into the Arba Amot Shal Halacha. What did Judaism become? It became about the four Amos of Halacha. Ritual Judaism, religion. It became something. What was it before? So much more. What was it? How was it different?
It was an experience, a relationship. Every aspect of life and world.
It was everything. It wasn't just a religious way of looking at things. Galut turned Judaism into something that was about the minutia, about the specifics, about the way you wash your hands, about every single little thing. And it wasn't about the big ideas, about building a country, about how God affects agriculture and economy and medicine and spreading the word of God to the world. And this is what happened after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, why? In source number 10, Rav Kook has an incredible book. It's called B'Malach Eidot B'Yisrael. If you want to really understand Rav Kook's thought, this is the book to read. The number one book to read is B'Malach Eidot B'Yisrael. What he does is he takes all of history and he breaks down all of history into one kind of theological statement. And it explains every period of time within Jewish history. We see this as follows. And so we'll read the loosely translated English of Rav Kook. Perek 3, source number 10. We will never forget the golden age of Shlomo HaMelech, the building of the first temple, and the height of both spiritual and material life was reached. The moon stood in its perfection. It was quantitatively small area, meaning it only lasted for a few years, but qualitatively grand. How did such a magnificent time come to end so quickly? The greatest time in Jewish history was Shlomo HaMelech. We had actually reached the height of everything that it meant to be Jewish. There was a government run by religious people. It was all about Hashem. The king was a huge Eved Hashem. He was a huge Talmid Chacham. Everybody was came around to Yerushalayim. The world saw us as representing God in the world. It was the height of Jewish life in all of history. What happened? What went wrong? Everything that we talk about in terms of our dreams of Mashiach happened at that point in time. Why did it go wrong?
Started sinning.
Why did we start sinning? Why did we start sinning? That's the key. So he says, the problem was that this greatness was reached only on a national level. Individuals had no way of translating this into their everyday lives, as they had not yet reached this lofty level. It was too big. What does that mean to build a nation that represents Hashem in the world? I'm going to work right now. What does that mean to right now? When I wake up in the morning, what am I supposed to do? What is that? How does that translate into? Yes, our nation represents God in the world. And when I wake up in the morning and walk to work, what am I supposed to do? That wasn't answered. It was a mystery. And what happened was, as individuals, they weren't able to translate it into their everyday lives, and everything from there broke apart. The pieces of the puzzle were not ready yet. The picture everybody saw, but they didn't know how to reach it as individuals. And so what happened? Parak 5. Because individuals were not able to grasp the divine ideals that were achieved at the time of Shlomo HaMelech, nor were they able to translate them into their lives, that reality needed to be broken. The second Beit HaMikdash was not meant to return to the nation to its original glory, rather it was meant to fortify the individual. At that point, the focus was on how the divine influence can influence the individual actions and people. From here on, Yisrael went from a national entity into a religious one, with a focus on specific laws and precepts. One of the most fascinating parts of Jewish history is to try to see what's the difference between the way we practice Judaism and the way they practice Judaism in the time of Bayit Rishon. It's a totally different world. They didn't have the Knesset. Everything. If you just go through our Jewish lives, what part of our lives, if a Jew from Bayit Rishon would come and look at us right now, would they be able to know, like, would we be able to talk about anything? No Gemara, no Mishnah. Meaning, brachot, they didn't have brachot, they didn't say brachos. They didn't say davening, they didn't daven in a group. They didn't say Modi Ani, Modi Welcome, they didn't wash their hands. None of this. Maybe Tuma and Tara, that was the main focus. Tuma, Tara, Beit HaMikdash. What was Pesach? For us is our family gets together. What was Pesach for some of the time in Bayit Rishon? The whole nation comes to give the Korban Pesach and the Beit HaMikdash. It's a totally different way of looking at that. What was Yom Kippur? Everyone talks about Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is about going to Shul and davening. What was Yom Kippur in the time of the Beit HaMikdash?
The Avoda.
Who? We stood outside and we watched. That was Yom Kippur. It's a totally different world. So what happened was, we had to break it down. We went from a nation to individuals. And everything in Torah became not about national ideals, it became about how to break it down into individual life. And what you, in Chassidut, for example, we talk about Amalek, right? What was Amalek in the time of the second, first Beit HaMikdash? It was our enemy who we fought with actually in battle. What is it today? So it's the inner Yetzirah that exists within us. And we kind of take all these big concepts and we break it down into individual. And that's the only way to accomplish it. What happened was, historically, now let's go to the next part. So we have this, it was too big. Judaism was too big. The goal of Galut was to break it down into individual minutia. And that's the goal of all of the Galut. We're able to think about individuals. Individuals have a place. Now what are we supposed to do when now we go back?
Bring it together.
And that's the key. We cannot forget about the steps. We cannot forget about the individual. We cannot forget about the importance of the mitzvot as a way of serving Hashem. I'll put it like this. Very often we talk about Torah mitzvot as a guidebook to life. In the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, when God gave us the Torah, nowhere in the Torah does it say the Torah is a guidebook to life. It's not there. Everywhere in Tanakh, if you read Tanakh, what is the purpose of Torah? To represent Hashem in the world. To create a society that represents Mamlecha, Kohanim, and Goy Kadosh. To become Asher Kol Ami Yerucha, they'll see that Hashem is close to you, and Yeru Mimecha. That's the purpose of Am Yisrael, to create a society that represents Hashem in the world. But by the way, you can't do that if you don't, as an individual, know how to, a guidebook, as an individual, to break it down into individual things. But what happened was like this. And then we'll end off kind of with the parallels of how things kind of broke apart. So we went to way too individualism. Everyone was against, many of the G'dolei Hador were very much against the secular Zionists. because they went off the derech, right? The secular Zionists, they said they didn't want to follow the Torah anymore, they want to follow the mitzvot, they didn't like the mitzvot, and they kind of rejected everything about Judaism in order to build the state. So everyone said, look, there's kaifrim, they're heretics, etc., etc. What did Rav Kook do? He tried to understand, why are they heretics? Why are they doing this? Why are they rejecting Torah? What's wrong with Torah that causes Jews to reject Torah? By the way, educationally, with your children, Bezrat Hashem, as well as with students that you work with chanichim, with chanichot, always think about when there's an issue, it's very easy to say they're doing something wrong. They don't like Judaism. They're just a bum. It's so much easier to say that. What's harder is to say, what's wrong with what we're doing right now? Why are our kids not connected to tefillah? Why are they not connected to davening? Why are they not connected to mitzvot? What's wrong with the way we're presenting it that it's breaking down? And so what does he say? Why are the secular Jews at the time of the secular Zionists when they started to come, why did it break down? Why did all of Judaism break down? Rav Kook explains, I'll say a mashal that I think is a very true mashal. Imagine if there's an alien that comes down to earth and asks somebody, meets somebody in the streets in the 1800s. An alien comes down in the 1800s, meets somebody in the street and says, excuse me, what's the most important book in all of history? I want to learn about humans. What's the most important book? What would you say? Probably anybody in the world would say, the Bible. Read Tanakh, the Bible. So he goes, he opens up the Bible, reads the Bible. It was translated into Martian recently. Okay? And so he reads it, and it's all wonderful. And he starts to read, and he hears about this nation, the chosen people, who represent Hashem in the world, and their kingdoms, and all these different things. So he says, wow, the chosen people. Where can I meet the chosen people? And he says, okay, you want to go meet them? Well, there's a shtetl down there. Go into the shtetl. There's a lot of Jews in there. So he goes into the small cobblestone streets. He walks in, says, where do the Jews live? He says, oh, by the way, the rabbi is in that house over there. He says, what's a rabbi? He's the leader of the Jewish people of this community. Okay, cool. What does he do all day? He sits at home and people ask him questions. So the Martian is thinking, what kind of questions? They're asking him how to represent Hashem in the world. They're asking him how to become a great nation, how to be the chosen people. All the ground questions to life. He sits and he stands in the back and he wants to watch. He sees that there's an old lady coming in. She walks up to him. He's so excited to hear the question and the rabbi's answer. And the woman comes, takes out a spoon and says, Rabbi, it's a milchik spoon that I haven't used for 72 hours. And I used it to mix my onions on a meat pot. What do I do? And the rabbi, he says, the onions you can eat, but you have to kasher the spoon. She walks away. The guy's like, what's going on? Another one comes in with a chicken and opens it up and pulls it back and says, did I shech this correctly? And he looks at the two stimanim and he goes, it's kosher. And she walks away. It's like, the Martian's like, what in the world is going on here? I read the Tanakh, and how is this? What's going on? Rav Kook says that's exactly what happened to the Jews at that time. The Jews were saying, I'm reading Tanakh, I'm reading what it means to be the chosen people, and it's not translating. All you guys are sitting and reading Gemara, and you're going, Shor, Babor, this, what's going on? The Minusha, who cares? We're supposed to be greater than this, we're supposed to be a representative of Hashem in the world, we're supposed to be a great nation, what's going on? So they broke away and they said, we want nothing to do with that. Cook said, no, you missed the point. You can't break away from Galut. You have to take the Galut with you back. That's the reason why we went there in the first place, was to learn how to deal with the minutia, to learn how to deal with the individuals, to learn how to be in Galut. And then we can go back and build the country in the proper way, where not just is it a national ideal, but rather it's an individual way of translating it into everyday life. That's the only way to accomplish it. And so I think, and that's what happened. And I think what a big part of what's special about how Galut is coming back. We didn't go back like in the first place of Mikdash, like everybody at once, or in time of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. In the last, source number, Yudbet, 12, Yudbet, okay? Is that okay? It's actually really just me, correct? That was 13.
No, it's a pasuk.
And it's actually pasuk Yudbet. It's pasuk Yudbet. Isn't that amazing? In those days, Yachbot Hashem Yishavol Nahar Nachal Mitzrayim Batem Shulgatu Leachad Echad Mibnei Yisrael. How is God going to bring us back? One by one. I always believe that the reason why it is a slow process, and it will take some time, and everybody on their own time will be able to go back, is because the messages of Galut, the messages of what Diaspora Judaism, on a spiritual level, that message cannot be forgotten in Israel. We cannot go back and forget about all the lessons that we were supposed to learn here. I think there are a number of lessons. Number one, what we spoke about a lot about, which is the individual and the Pratei Mitzvot, but I think also the Achdut. When you're in Israel, a lot of times it becomes this type of Jew against this type of Jew. Here, I know everyone has had that experience where you're walking in like the middle of nowhere and you see somebody else who has like a Magen David, or like when, you just like you nod, you give that nod. I'm a Jew, you're a Jew. Yeah. Okay? And that type of achdu doesn't exist. You can't have it outside of Israel. You come, it's a totally different perspective. And I think that every time we go to Israel, and every time we move, and every time echad lechad, when slowly Hashem brings us back into the land of Israel, it makes sure that the messages of Galut are not forgotten. It makes sure that we're able to carry them back into the Gula, be able to synthesize between these two aspects. And we do have a very, very powerful. And I think that Aliyah, more than it's, oh, I should go to Israel because it's my chovah, I think it's a responsibility, because Israel needs us. Israel needs our Judaism. It needs our perspective. It needs our community. It needs our... all those aspects are necessary to build the country of Israel into what it's supposed to be. And so to see ourselves as something that can add, it's a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. To build what we have here and to bring it in order to come together in such